Let's open our Bibles up to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. We are coming down the home stretch. I think Sunday after next will mark 2 years we've spent going through the Gospel of Matthew. And as we have begun chapter 24, you probably start wondering, where are we going to go to next? I don't know. We've still got 4 chapters to straighten out before we make that decision. About June. Sometimes I cover Bible verses by leaps and bounds, and other times I bog down in a verse. But this morning, we are going to look at verses 3 through 14. And we're going to pick up the topic of explaining the end. Explaining the end. The remainder of chapter 24 gives us explanations or a fuller explanation of the end. Anytime you start talking about end times, people get all squirrely. I mean, they just do. And squirrely is the word I meant. Some people get bent out of shape and mad because they disagree. Some people get all excited. Some people start really taking notes. Some people try to fit everything in their parameters. Some people will be right with you until you get to one verse, and then they'll write you off as a heretic. I've been there, both sides of the coin. I want to tell you, before we embark on chapter 24, I want to tell you where I stand as far as eschatology or study of the end times go. I believe there are some things that we ought to be absolutely dogmatic, uncompromising on. And I believe there's a lot of other stuff that don't matter. You can take it or leave it. I'm not saying that the Bible is wrong or untrue. I'm saying that Jesus Christ is coming back. Okay? That's an absolute. All right. When he comes back, he's going to receive his bride. He's going to get the fullness of his inheritance. That coming back is going to be bodily, physically, not some mystical event. He's literally going to touch his feet back down on the earth. Okay. That's an absolute. I'm not going to compromise that. I believe absolutely, beyond the shadow of a doubt, after he comes back, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. Well, Brother Harold, I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry, I do. When it says 1,000 years 6 times in chapter 21 of Revelation, I think he means 1,000 years, not a mystical day. Could be a year, year could be 10 years. 6 times he says 1,000 years. That's good enough for me. But folks, I only teach you eschatology when I come to passages that deal with eschatology. Okay? And if you will study the end times only when you come to them in your personal Bible reading, here's what will happen to your view of the end times. You will look at it through the lens of Scripture instead of through someone's systematic theology or somebody's book about what God's supposed to do in the last days. Okay? A lot of the confusion about what's going to happen on the end times could be corrected if we quit watching movies like Left Behind, Unlocking the Da Vinci Code. Or, I'm going to get you all meal now. A lot of your problems would be solved if you quit reading Catholic writings from the 10th century or the 6th century or whatever. Just read your Bible. Compare it with other scriptures. It will prevent you from trying to put this structure of exactly how everything in the end times is going to work. Because I'm going to be honest with you. If you're one of those people and you think you know what the third toenail on the 10th horn really, really means, you've just proved to me you are not the one to be learning from. Now, Brother Harold, how can you say that? I can say that because of this. Paul saw things and heard things and was taught things it was not lawful for him to repeat. So God didn't want people to know what Paul saw when he went on that upper trip. John, listen to me. If you're going to sleep, put it off for another 5 minutes. I'm saying something important right now. John, the revelator, was told, write what you see. Huh? And you know what? He didn't understand what he saw. If John understood what he saw, he would have wrote like this. I saw this. Instead, I saw something as a dragon, had wings as a grasshopper, had feet like horses, made thunder. I'm like, John saw it. God told him to write it, but John still didn't understand what he saw. He's trying to describe it with the things that he was familiar with. So what makes me think that you, 2,000 years later, have all the answers? Even if you have Rexella on the program. Some of you will get that. Some of you will get it later when you can't sleep at night and turn on the TV at 3 a.m. You'll catch Jack and Rexella telling you what's going to happen on the end times. Listen, my eschatology doesn't fit in the all-mill, pre-mill, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, because I don't think any one of those systems of eschatology are correct. All of them have flaws. So I have some absolutes. Christ is coming back. There are some events that are going to happen prior to that. There are some events that are going to happen immediately prior to that. And then when he comes back, there's going to be peace for 1,000 years. I believe that to be true. Everything else, okay, we can disagree. But that's where I am. Okay? Now, considering that, I'm about to have some basis for what I'm going to study from, but I'm not going to try to dissect and explain every little nuance or try to pigeonhole everybody into being exactly where I am. There are differences of opinion on this because these things are not fully understood yet. That doesn't mean they shouldn't be studied. That doesn't mean that you can't learn from them. But it means that nobody has the market on absolute truth when it comes to the end times. Okay? But, you know whatever Christian's interested in? The end times. What's going to happen? Take it away, Rexella. That's what people want to know. So, we're going to be looking at a series here in chapter 24 called Explaining the End. I want us to begin in verse 3, which is where we left off last week. I want to go down through verse 14, and I have 5 points. And I think that we can take away some things that are going to happen. And as far as the when and the what degree and some of the other finer points, I'll let you argue that with the theologians. Beginning in verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end, and then shall the end come." The first thing we want to look at in verse 3 is the saint's tendency. The saints' tendency. These are Jews. Christianity has not been founded yet because their Redeemer has not died yet. Prior to the cross, if you were a Bible believer, you were a Jew. Okay? So I can't say that this is a uniquely Christian tendency, but I can say this is what the saints. Now, what is a saint? Well, the Catholic Church says a saint is someone who, when they die, they go directly to heaven. So I translate that to be saved people. Because I don't have purgatory in my views, right? So everybody that's saved is a saint. Do you know what God's people are just prone to be interested in? The end times. They just naturally want to do it. I'll never forget. The first time I ever asked the church, what would you like to cover? It was a Wednesday night. I'd been here about, maybe a year, year and a half. I'd taught through a couple small books on Wednesday night. And I said, what would y'all like to do on a Wednesday night? And I heard this from three people. We want to study the book of Revelation. And I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't. That's 22 chapters of, you know, differing opinions. But I'm not going to back down from a challenge. God put me here to preach the word. I'm going to do it. And I did it. And I'm telling you, people come out of the woodworks. Visitors showed up. We heard y'all were teaching revelations. Plural. You know. No. We're teaching the revelation of John. Singular. You know. But there's a tendency to want to know what's said in the end times. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Revelation, the end of the New Testament. Various texts throughout Scripture. The teachings here in Matthew 24. Saints want to know when Jesus is coming back. And listen to me. There is a promise that we are to be rewarded if we are ready at His appearing. Loving, longing, looking for His appearing. But that doesn't mean that we're combing the newspaper looking for an earthquake in a diverse place. Okay? That's not loving His appearing. That's majoring on the minor. There are TV shows who do nothing but teach end times. Jack and Rex Elevan Impey being a prominent one, but there are a number of others. There are people who make their living off God's people just speculating on end times. It's been a hobby of God's people since beforehand. Look at verse 3 with me again. And He sat upon the Mount of Olives. Now, He had just told them, they took Him around after He finished His public ministry. He said, you're not going to hear any more from Me from now on. End of chapter 23. Then He walks out and the disciples said, let me show you all the buildings of the temple. As if Jesus doesn't know about the temple that's built to Him. So they walk Him around and they're like, look at all the money that God has entrusted us with and all the buildings we've built. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, not one of these stones is going to be left on another. And that was a shocker to them. And that was much a shocker to them is the end of chapter 23. Where He said, behold, in verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He said, I'm going to make this temple empty. I'm going to make your occupation as teachers of the Jewish people a unnecessary position. He said, I'm going to send you prophets. I'm going to send you teachers. I'm going to send you people who tell you what the Word of God says, and you're going to kill them. And they're thinking, wait a minute. How can this be? Tell us when these things are going to happen. Jesus, after telling them all of this, after their questions, they go up privately, and they're on the Mount of Olives, which is overlooking Jerusalem. You get a panoramic view of the temple, and you're looking down on it from up above, and they're sitting there on a high place, and they're looking at all that temple, and nobody in their mind can envision how in the world that entire mountainside's going to be leveled. It doesn't make sense to them. Why doesn't it make sense? Because 2 days ago, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, they cried out, Hosanna to the King. People waved palm branches and He came in as a king. And the whole city was erupted with praise to God because Jesus had came. And they recognized Him as the Son of David. And they're expecting Jesus now, right then. The most holiest of holidays for the entire year is 2 days away. Surely, this is all fixing to happen. And then Jesus is saying stuff like, tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. They're like, whoa. We've missed something. For 3 years, you've been going around teaching. You're at the height of your popularity. You've cleansed out the temple. You've ran out the money changers. Everybody's coming and listening to you preach. And now you're talking about dying. You're talking about tearing the temple down. You're talking about sending prophets and Bible teachers. This is all supposed to happen on Friday. How's all this stuff going to get torn down and rebuilt and prophets come and teachers come and the priests and the Levites and all them people? Your timeline is cramming into a week here. They don't understand that the coming of Jesus Christ is a distant promise. They think it's an immediate promise. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus couldn't return at any time. It just means they were not expecting His return to work out the way they had envisioned it. And I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of Christians today are not going to see Christ return the way they envisioned it. Okay? But it's the saints' tendency to be all involved in this, and they ask three distinct questions. Tell us when these things be. What things? Well, Jesus has been teaching about what's going to happen in the end. Then He's been talking about the temple being torn down. So they're talking about a number of things. Not just the destruction of the temple. That occurred in 70 AD. But other stuff. Look at their next question. What shall be the signs of thy coming? And the end of the world. So the apostles have put together the world's going to end when Christ comes in. And when He comes in, all the things He's been talking about are going to happen between now and then. They can't make that work out and Christ show up on the holiday, on the Passover. So how do you propose to make this work out? And Jesus is explaining to them that it's not meant to work out on Good Friday or the next Sabbath. This is why Peter, in his epistle, says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise toward usward. Usward. Who's the usward? Everybody? No. It's the believers. It's the elect according to the Lord. He's not slack concerning us about His coming. A day with God's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. That's not referring to the millennial reign of Christ. That's not referring to the creation of the earth. That's saying that God is not on your timetable about when He comes back. That's what He's teaching. Wonder where Peter learned that lesson. He learned it right here on the Mount of Olives. Hey, we've been piecing the puzzles together, the 12 of us. And some of the stuff you're talking about doesn't fit our chart in the back of the sanctuary that goes from wall to wall about when you will come back, what will happen, who will rise, and all, none of it's lining up. And it's not lining up because they think they got it all figured out and they don't. So, there's this tendency for people to chart out everything God has to do before He comes. And that only proves that they don't fully understand what's happening. Neither did the apostles. Folks, listen to me. If you have in your mind some intricate detail of a chart of these nations partnering with these nations, partnering with this nation, attacking this way, coming this way, and over the mountain and through the river, and you've got it all down in your mind, erase it. Erase it. If you think we have to count so many days on the calendar from this event to this event, erase it. Well, Brother Harold, I thought you said these things were all literally going to come true. I did. But I also know that He said, don't be troubled about these things. All these things have to come to pass. So look at it this way. God's decreed that He's going to end the earth, and He's already got it in His mind how He's going to do it, and He's already told us He's going to do it, so we shouldn't be worrying about what day of the moon it is. Third blood moon in the second century of the third year according to the Aztec calendar. All of that is just language to sell books from heretics to Christians. That's all that is. Quit it. You want to know about the return? He's coming. Be ready. He's coming. Be ready. The saints' tendency is to ask a whole bunch of questions because they can't wrap their mind around it. Now look, I know the Lord has put an end on His book. And that end is the end of the book of Revelation. And there's no more revelation, and we know all that we're going to know about the end times. But listen, we know all we need to know. We don't know all that He knows. So quit trying to figure it all out. He didn't put you here to unlock the code. And that's why when these people are asking for a time, do you know when Jesus tells them? Oh, way back, like in verse 36. Nobody knows the time. Why does he go for 30 some odd verses of telling them all this stuff when he don't even know the time? It's been left to the Father. He's trying to get the point across. You don't need to be so much worried about the whens and the wheres and the whos and the what as much as you need to be worried about yourself and being ready for that day. Does that make sense? I'm belaboring a point because for the next 3 Sundays, we're going to be looking at some timelines. Saints always want to know. You're that way by nature. When do we eat? My show's coming on. Some of you know when the NASCAR race starts. Some of you know when the ball game plays. And you structure, ooh, we're on a timeline here. Get them groceries and get back in the car. They're going to kick off in 15 minutes. And so if you're that way about what you eat, and you're that way about what you watch, you're going to be that way about coming to the Lord. You want to know what's going on. Little kids, are we there yet? How far away are we? How much longer? Do you not think spiritual children do the exact same thing? Just look up there at who's driving the bus. You don't need to be worried about that. He's driving. Go sit down. Be ready. Get your stuff together. Nothing's more frustrating than getting there and you turn around and we're here. Let me put my shoes and socks on. I took them off because we were driving. Huh? Am I the only one that's ever been on a trip like this with other people? The emphasis, they want to know details. Jesus is going to tell them all this stuff's going to happen. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And you be ready, okay? Don't be deceived and don't be worried. Let's look at a surge of trials in verses 4 through 8. It says in verse 4, and Jesus answered. Now here's his answer. And his answer is backwards and the long way around of saying nobody knows but God. But he's going to tell them not everything there is to know. He's going to tell them what they need to know. Verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are the beginning of sorrow. Let's deal with that first. Take heed that no man deceive you. Don't worry about when I'm coming back. Just worry about believing on me till I get here. That's what he said. Just don't get deceived. Now here's why you don't need to get deceived. Many people are going to come in my name saying, I am the Christ and shall deceive many. You're going to have so many other options to believe by the time I come back. You just see to it that you're believing in the truth. You want to know why we're doing a series on Wednesday night called 31 Flavors of Christianity? It's because you have at least 31 options in this area of a professed Christian religion. And I want to demonstrate to you that all of them, except what we believe, are wrong in some manner. Some wrong and just that you may be a little confused in the way God works His plan. Some wrong and to the point that if you believe that, you'll go straight to hell because the gospel's not in it. And Christ didn't want these deceived and I don't want you deceived. Well, Brother Harold, how can you be so bold as to say that you are preaching the truth and other people are preaching a lie? Because I have a book of standards with which you can guide and correct and double check me. It's the same standard I'm going to apply to every other group. Is it biblical? And if it doesn't line up with the Bible, we shouldn't practice it. We shouldn't believe it. We shouldn't embrace it. Now, if you want to call that Baptist, you want to call that Methodist, you want to call that non-denominational, you want to call that the independent free thinker, I don't care. But if it ain't biblical, we shouldn't follow it and we shouldn't be deceived. And what Jesus is saying is, you don't worry about when I'm coming back. You just don't fall for any false Christ. Well, we've heard about the Antichrist. Well, John told us when he wrote his epistles, there were many Antichrists already. Well, I wonder how many more we've had in the last 2,000 years. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name. And with many options, you're going to have many deceived. There's spiritual change that's going to take place before the return of Christ. You're going to have many versions of Christianity. Not many versions of Judaism, many versions of Christianity. Christ being the identifier of Christianity. When we looked at the 31 flavors of Christianity, the first one we looked at was Catholics, and technically they are not Christians. They do not believe in Christ alone is the only way. They have other options. They have other people who can intercede for you. They have other people who can atone for your sins, including you. So listen to me. There are many, many, many options today for you to embrace. And if you embrace the wrong one, you will be deceived. Here's another thought, other than just the Christian opportunities. People that declare themselves to be Christians, there's going to be fake news. You heard about fake news lately? Let me ask you a question. Did you hear about it in the 60s? Since Israel became a nation, we've started hearing about fake news. What does that mean? Wars and rumors of wars, it says in verse 6. Rumors of wars means reports that may or may not be true. That's what it means in the Greek. There's wars taking place right now the news media don't even want to tell you about. There's other little skirmishes that they're portraying as the next World War III. This may or may not be true. And I'm not going to try to tell you which news report is true or not. But there's going to be an increase of wars and rumors of wars. These things must come to pass. I don't know why we have to endure this. It's part of the plan. Part of the plan. He said it long before. Now, these things must come to pass, but look at that last phrase. The end is not yet. Have you ever heard someone go, I just wish the Lord would return? Not yet. Even so, come Lord Jesus. John's words are oft repeated because people don't want to endure something. I can remember as a kid getting in a fight after school on the playground. And the teacher running out there, and I ran home. And she caught that kid because he rode a bus. When I got home, it dawned on me, I got to go to school tomorrow. And that teacher's going to be there. And I got a feeling when I get there, she's going to want to whip me. But I got hope the Lord could return tonight and I won't have to face her. Now that's a rather comical story, isn't it? But Christians today want to escape their problems by the return of the Lord. And what the Lord is saying is that the problems are going to get worse and worse and worse. And His return is not merely an end to your temporal problems. So, He says, you're going to hear of these wars, rumors of wars. These must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So we're still not to the end. Look at verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, a lot of people say everything I'm reading, all of it occurred between 33 A.D. when Christ said it, and 70 A.D. when the temple was destroyed. And when the temple was destroyed, everything that we're going to be talking about for the next couple weeks all happened in that 40 years. I'm sorry, but the postmillennial folks are just crazy. I don't know any other way to put it. This ideology is called postmillennialism. Everything occurred in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And we are living in the millennial reign of Christ. And we're in our second 1,000 years. Because, hey, you know, 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years. And the lion and the lamb are laying down together and your kids can play with the poisonous snake, right? It just don't add up. The postmillennial view was taught at a time when people couldn't understand why the Lord was coming back yet. It'd been 1,000 years. They thought He was coming back 1,000 years after the temple was destroyed. Anytime you start putting a timeline on what God has to do, God's liable just to go, let me blow a hole in your timeline. Well, Brother Harold, but some of this did happen. There was a war in those 40 years. There's never been a year there wasn't a war going on the earth. Never a year there wasn't a war going on somewhere on the earth. Well, Brother Harold, there was a famine. I know, and they took up money and sent it to Jerusalem because there was a dearth in the land. Where was the pestilence? Where was the pestilence between 33? Well, it could have came and not been recorded. I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus makes a detailed list of what's going to happen in a 40-year time span, the Bible's going to detailly record it if it's being recorded during that time span. The Bible didn't record it all. When you look there at earthquakes in diverse places, well, there was an earthquake the day he died. Okay, that's not the fulfillment of this text. When you look at verse 8, it makes it very clear. These are the beginnings of sorrows. That word translated sorrow in the King James is probably translated birth pains in your other translations, is it not? Birth pains? Men, we'll never understand the pain that women go through in childbirth. But they brought it upon themselves by deceiving us at the tree of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And that is the burden that the Lord laid upon them. So unlike our feminine brethren, we are not meant to feel the pain of women. But if you have had a spouse, a wife, that gave birth, even though you didn't personally feel the contractions, I'll bet you understood how they worked. I bet you timed how far apart they were. Huh? Women have what's called false contractions. They'll start having contractions some as early as 6 months into their pregnancy. They'll start having contractions. Some women have to take medication to keep from having contractions. Some women have contractions at all erratic times. Maybe an hour apart, maybe 30 minutes apart, maybe 10 minutes apart. But here's what happens every time a baby is delivered. Those contractions get closer and closer and closer together, don't they? And not only do they get closer together, they become more sincere. I heard a woman say, I just thought I had contractions before. As you get closer to the birth of the child, the contractions become not erratic, not some light, some hard. They become harder and harder and harder. They push more and more, and they get closer and closer and closer together to coincide with the birth of the child. And here's what Jesus is saying. Everything that he's talking about from verse 5 to verse 7 is what? The beginning of birth pains. You know what that means? They're going to be erratic. They're going to be varying degrees of intensity. But here's what's going to happen. The closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, those birth pains are going to get stronger and stronger and closer and closer. False religion is going to be more and more, bigger and bigger. Kingdoms are going to become more and more defined and more at odds. World wars are going to become more and more common and more devastating. Closer. Until you get to the end. So, every day you get up, something bad could happen. There could be an earthquake in a diverse place. Don't flip over to TBN and see what the prophets are saying. That's not the end. That's the beginning of birth pains. These things that are being described happened to some degree in the apostles' own ministry. And they've happened to some degree in every century around the world ever since. And every time one of these things happens, some false prophet rises up and says, it's the end of the world. Remember the Black Plague? It's the end of the world! One time a volcano erupted and sent a cloud of ashes into the air that darkened the earth for a couple days till all the ashes settled out of the atmosphere. And preachers said, it's the end of the world! No, it's a volcano. It's a volcano. And as we get closer and closer to the end, you're going to see more and more volcanoes. I've seen a big volcano. Remember Mount St. Helens? You're my age, you remember that? I went out there and in the front of my mom's 78 Monte Carlo, and I raked me off a little vial of ashes that settled in my yard from Mount St. Helens. I didn't say it's the end of the world, because it wasn't. What was it? It's a sign that God's anger with the earth is still ongoing, and we're headed to the end. It's the beginning of sorrows. I love W.A. Criswell, the pastor of First Baptist Dallas for over 50 years. And I used to quote his statement and try to make it my own. He said, I get up every morning and I read the paper to see what the world's doing, and I read the Bible to see what God's doing. Now, that's what I'm going to do. That sounds good. And then I got tired of reading the paper. It shouldn't trouble me. I shouldn't be concerned with it. Do you know when the last time I watched the local news was? I don't know. Do you know the last time I watched the national news? I don't know. Well, Brother Harold, you ought to be concerned about what's going on. It's not that big of a deal. All of these things must come to pass to get to where we're going. I'm trusting He that holds the strings to everything on the planet. He hadn't jungled them once. He hadn't stumbled one time. He hadn't dropped one string. He's orchestrating everything according to the counsel of His will. And every day I get up on His planet, it's doing exactly what my God said, and I shouldn't be worried about it. That's the attitude that Paul is talking about when he says being ready for His coming. It doesn't mean that you've got a calendar out counting down days. Just living your life paranoid and scaring other Christians, and how is that glorifying God? It's not. There's a surge of trials. But in this text, there is a start of tribulation. I believe this too. Right before the very end, there is a time known as the end. A time of intense tribulation. I don't know how that fits in your wall chart that you've got written in your head. But I believe the world is going to get worse and worse and worse, because Paul said false teachers are going to get worse and worse and worse. People are going to get worse and worse and worse. Wickedness is going to get worse and worse and worse. So if all that's going to happen, then there's going to get to the end and it's going to get real bad. And we call that time the time of tribulation. I hope it's 7 years, but I could be wrong about that. Because all you people that don't believe in a millennial reign of Christ, you've already opened up the fact that a day could be 10,000 years and an hour could be a day, and you've got your open-ended. So how in the world can you just shut out 7 years tribulation? We could have 7,000 years tribulation. How would you like that? I kind of like my literal view better than I like yours. Worst case scenario, if I'm right, we got 7 years. I could be wrong about that. But here's what I do know. It's going to get worse, and there's going to reach a time where God says, all right, now, from here to the end, we're going to work. Notice the word in our next verse, verse 9, the word then. Not and, the word then. Does anybody have a translation that says anything other than then in the beginning of verse 9? You know what then is there for? Then is a timeline indicator. Prior to this, this might have been happening, but at this point in time, this stuff's really going to start happening. Then, it says in verse 9, we have the start of tribulation. And if you look at 9 through 12, all of this, even though it occurred to some degree at all times, all of this is going to ramp up in verses 9 through 12 at the end. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. All of this is occurring after the beginning of birth pains. All of this is occurring in the very last days. What that time frame looks like, I'm going to say 7 years, seems logical to me. If you've got a different answer, that's okay, as long as you see it near the end. You say, well, Brother Harold, they delivered up the apostles and killed them. Yes, they did. They did it before the destruction of the temple and after. But here's what happened shortly after the destruction of the temple. They weren't hated by all nations. They hadn't reached all nations yet. By the time Christianity reached all nations, you know what the nations did? The civilized world made Christianity their official religion. You missed a good time to say, "You're right, preacher. You're on to something there." You can't say that all nations hated Christianity at the same time Christianity was the legal religion of the world, the known world. And does anybody really believe that anybody got to the Americas prior to Columbus? Vikings? Did they carry the gospel, them gospel-believing Vikings? You can't say the Americas were reached prior to the discovery of this land. I don't care what the Mormons' book said. History proves that this country wasn't even begun to be evangelized until the 1500s. Let me ask you a question. What occurred in the 1500s? A reformation? The breaking down of the Catholic Church? A reclaiming of a biblical gospel? Even though not a biblical church, a biblical gospel? That all occurred at the same time this entire two continents were discovered? What a coincidence. Well, I bet God was pleased with that happy stance. God was not slack concerning His promise to return because some of us had not believed yet. Peter, some of us hadn't been born yet. Peter, some of us hadn't been discovered yet. So don't tell me all this took place back then because it didn't. Because it couldn't. So when Jesus is saying it, it has to be future, not 40 years future. Long time, centuries future. True? With me? There's some absolutes here I'm not going to back off of. There's some gray areas. You and I can be friends and you can be wrong if you want to. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. Well, Brother Harold, that's happened. It has, but it hasn't happened globally. It's happened nationally. Right now in China, Christians are being thrown in prison and tortured because they're Christians. That ain't happening in America. Not yet. What Jesus is talking about is not what's going to happen in Palestine. He's what's talking about what's going to happen in the world because He's talking about nations and kingdoms. Jesus is talking globally. That has not happened. False prophets shall rise and deceive many. Verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. People who pretend to be Christians are going to be found out and drop away. We got a lot of people playing church in our country, don't we? It's okay to be a Christian here. People don't play church in China. You know why? That'll get you killed. Not only get you killed, that'll get your wife raped and your children killed. Now who wants to be a Christian? What's going to happen when that kind of hatred of Jesus Christ is not limited to a communist country or a socialist country, but is held around the world in every country? People are going to drop out of church, and they're not just going to quit showing up. They're going to send us a letter saying, "Erase my name from your book and all record of me ever being there." Why? Because when it ain't cool and popular and Jesus ain't here to give you stuff, they're no longer going to want to be a part of it. That is the start of tribulation. Well, Brother Harold, I thought everybody that prayed the prayer and repeated after Joel Osteen was saved. I thought everybody that walked down front and shook the preacher's hand and got a Bible with their name in it was saved. Well, I got the date written in the front of my Bible. Well, bless your heart, that's not going to help you one bit. You see, immediately after saying all these people that profess to be Christians are going to drop away, Jesus gives us salvation's test in verse 13. Look at it. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. I thought if you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, you were saved. You are. But what you're going to find out is, at this time, a lot of them people that confessed with their mouth didn't believe in their heart. That's what you're going to find out. That's what's going to happen. Right now, you can coerce anybody to say and repeat after you just about anything, especially children. And if you look at who most churches are baptizing, they're baptizing kids. And those kids are as young as age 4. Folks, you can teach a 4-year-old to count to 10, to name his primary colors, and to repeat the sinner's prayer. But that doesn't have anything to do with what a 4-year-old understands in his heart about his sinful condition, his need for repentance, and his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So you know what churches have done today in our country? They've started calling people as young as 4 Christians because of something they said, having no evidence of what they believe. Well, Brother Harold, I just don't know why we can't take them at their word. We do. I baptize people upon their profession of faith. I ask them questions. I do my dead level best to make sure they understand the gospel and that's what they believe. But I can't look into their hearts. I don't know. Brother Harold, can you know? If you have the opportunity to watch them to the end, you can get a pretty good idea. You won't know for certain. But the test of whether salvation is true is that they endure to the end. Oh, okay. Like the Pentecostals, they get saved, they get lost, they get saved, they get lost. They hope they die when they're right side up saved. My friend, when God saves someone, He seals them with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit is the pledge, the earnest, according to Ephesians chapter 1, in which God seals the believer so that nothing can harm them. Well, Brother Harold, you said that you would know to the end. That's right. Because Satan is going to throw everything but the kitchen sink at the believer, trying to shake them down. And it is but the good grace of our God and the great shepherd Jesus Christ that keeps us saved. And when we get to the end of our lives and we lay in a coffin in the front of the church and the preacher stands up, he won't say they had a free will and they exercised it their entire life and now they're in heaven. No, he'll say, that sorry, rotten excuse for a human being that you know is so-and-so, they're in heaven today because of the goodness of God and the grace of God and the sustaining mercy of God. And God laid the Spirit upon them and caused them to become a new creature. And they're not who they used to be. And they look different and act different. And you know them. And you know they didn't act like everybody else. You saw the change in their life. You saw the change in their spirit. You saw the evidence in their family and the way they conducted themselves. And they died in a testimony to the grace and strength of our God in Christ. That's the difference. When a preacher has to get up and say, well, I hope they say. No, those that endure to the end die with a testimony of a lifetime of serving Christ. Salvation's test is seen in those that endure to the end, as opposed to those who wax cold when iniquity shows up. Read parable of the sower. Some seed grows in the rocks, no root dies. Some seed grows in thorns, thorns choke it out. Some seed lands on a path and the birds carry it away. Some seed sits in the ground, sets roots, and produces more seed. That is not the work of the seed. That is the work of the sower. That is the work of the one who controls the soil. Let's look at our last thought. The spread of truth. Verse 14, it says, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end. I gave a lot of money to missions when I was younger, thinking if we could just get the gospel preached in every nation, Jesus would come back. I was of the impression the quicker we could compass the globe, the quicker that we could get Jesus back on the earth. Because hey, as soon as every nation hears, Jesus was coming back. I'm like, yeah. We just need to get a few really rich people saved, like Bill Gates, got a lot of money. We can send missionaries around the globe. We can have Jesus back here in the next 5 years. Amen. You see, that would make sense, except I discovered there's not a part of the country we haven't already sent the gospel. It's been kicked out. It's been ran away. We've preached the gospel in communist China. The Chinese had a revival. The Chinese had missionaries and they kicked them out. We've preached the gospel in Malaysia. We've preached the gospel in Russia. We've preached the gospel in Cuba. We've preached the gospel all the way around the world. We've been to jungles. Well, why didn't Jesus come back? Because that little word people overlook way back there in verse 9, then. Remember what we said? That word then meant that's a space and time. After that, something different's happening. Before that is the beginning of birth pains. After that is the start of tribulation. When tribulation starts, there's going to be a revival sweep across the land. And that's what he's talking about in verse 14. And that revival is going to take place when the tribulation, the last wrath of God, is poured upon the earth. Let's look at it in verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Brother Harold, you're talking about the end times. I thought they was like going to be hating Christians and everything and killing Christians. They are. Look at the reason for those gospel preachers to be sent to all nations in verse 14. To be a witness to all nations. Let me say something to you. The very first year I was pastor and I baptized 18 people. They're going to write about me in the Baptist newspaper. I baptized 18 in our little old church I pastored. Boy, I'm so proud of myself. I look back at those 18 people. I can't find 15 of them. Their membership's still sitting in the church that it was baptized into. They ain't interested. They didn't endure to the end. They didn't endure 12 months. Well, Brother Harold, does it bother you that you don't baptize a lot of people no more? No. When the gospel is sent out to be preached, it accomplishes one of two things. It either brings about the salvation of a lost soul or it brings the condemnation of a wicked people. When you look at these people in the last years of tribulation that are going around preaching the gospel, here's what you're going to find. The preaching that they're doing of the gospel is a judgment unto these nations. God, one last time, is going to send preachers to remind them of who He is, so that no one can find fault with God. That all occurs during the Great Tribulation. Now, we can differ on who that is. Well, the church will be raptured as soon as all that happens because God told John to come up hither. Okay. And he'll send out 144,000 Jews nobody can touch. Okay. Or the church may not be raptured like you think. You may have to endure to the end like we just read. Well, Brother Harold, I don't like that sermon. Well, I'm just giving you all of your options and telling you, you probably don't have it all figured out to the totting of the I and the crossing of the T. You may have to plan on enduring till you die. Jesus telling John to come upstairs doesn't ensure that you're going to go up there at that time in redemptive history. I'm just bracing you for the expectation. I don't want you to get up and wax cold. I want you to be prepared. We could be raptured right then, and I'll be honest with you, I hope that we are. But I'm not prepared to say dogmatically that we will be. Well, Brother Harold, what's going to happen if we don't? Don't worry about it. God's already said all these things have to come to pass so that we get to the end. If God's appointed you to endure these days to the end, guess what? He's going to give you grace and strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to do it and to live during that time as a witness unto Him. Quit worrying about it. Quit trying to figure out what all the horns and toenails mean. Quit counting how many number of stars are in the bottom of the quiver. Those things, you can't do it. Some of them make great sense, and boy, it'd be great if they worked out that way. But instead, be ready. Be ready to be raptured before anything bad hits the earth, or be ready to die for your faith and service to Christ while the whole world hates you and hates Him. You all said earlier that this stuff happens in little pockets around the earth, but in the last days will happen on a global scale. What makes you think you couldn't end up in one of those pockets where it happens to you? American Christians have a problem. They don't want to endure what the book of Revelation talks about, and they think it's going to take place somewhere else around the world. The Bible that we're reading wasn't written just for American Christians. It was written for Christians. And we ought to be ready. Ready means we're not worried about it. Ready means that we're doing what we're supposed to, regardless of what happens. So go back and look at their questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? Only the Father knows. What shall be the sign of thy coming? It's going to get worse. What's the sign of the end of the world? It's going to get worse than you can imagine. There's your answer. And Brother Harold, that don't tell me everything I want to know. Well, there's more to learn, and we'll cover more next week. This is what you should understand. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you've heard today. The explanation that Christ has came and died on the cross to be an atonement for our sin, to bear our sin, and through repentance towards God and faith in Him, we can find forgiveness. That message is going to mean one of two things to you in the future. It's going to mean that you've heard the gospel, you've believed the gospel, you've repented of your sins, and it has been a marvelous thing to hear, and you're enthralled with it. You're going to spend the rest of your life, all the way to the end. Whether you die, whether you're raptured, whether you don't believe in a rapture, whatever you think is going to happen in the end, you're going to stick with the gospel till then. Or, you're going to die not knowing God, not believing the gospel. And you're going to stand before God, and here's what God's going to say. I sent you the message. I sent you a preacher, and he went 5 minutes over, making sure you heard it. And you still said no. Friend, don't be that guy. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you need a Savior. And let me reassure you, Jesus Christ is the only option you have. So stop today. Get down on your knees before God and say, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I've rebelled against you and your law. And I want to turn around today and follow you. And for all the sin that I have committed and all the sin that I'm probably going to commit, I'm going to trust that what Christ did on the cross was sufficient for me. And if you mean that in your heart, you'll endure to the end. You know why? It won't merely be something you say. It will be something the Holy Spirit of God within you has welled up and given you the grace to believe. For it is by grace that you're saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it also. I pray all of you are recipients of that grace. Let's stand.